Now, in the 17th chapter of John, Jesus said, "This is eternal life." What?
Knowing God and Jesus Christ.
Right. That they know Thee, the only true God. Now, that's what your life is all about. Knowing God. And so you say, well, I know God. He's the one that died for me and created the world and so on. But that isn't what it means. It's not in the English, but in the Greek, there's a way of saying something that can't be said in English. And that is, you can tell by the tense, the grammatical tense, that it's...
David has it in his car.
Okay. That to know God, you can tell whether a word means an ongoing, a dynamic thing, or whether it's just something simple, like, did you know that George Washington crossed the Delaware? Well, that just happened one time. But there are other events that when they happen, they don't ever stop. And that's what this is about. When it says to know God, it doesn't mean just to know, well, isn't He the one that created the world, and isn't He the one that saved me 2,000 years ago? Just as a historical event that happened one time. But there are things like salvation or like marriage. Aren't you married? Yes, I married, 3 years ago. Like it's just a... No, that was a beginning of a whole way of life. So to be married is not just something that happened, but it's something that continues to affect your life. I don't know if I'm making myself clear or not. But it's real clear in the Greek. It's not clear in the English. To say, you can't tell when you read it in English, this is eternal life that they know Thee, that they know God, Father and Son. That they know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. Now that might sound like two gods, to know God, the only true God. If He's the only true God, then this one must be something else, another thing, not the only true God. But that's not what it means. It means the only true God and Jesus Christ, doesn't mean and something else. You could never put God with something else. God can't be divided. So to put Jesus together with God means He is God. Which, you know, we know that, but I'm just telling you, when you read that, you could misunderstand that. To know God, then, you cannot know the Father apart from the Son. To know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. But that knowing is not, I don't know what to say here, static, I don't like that word, but less like a one-time knowing, or dynamic, or I don't have a good word for it, but it's an ongoing thing. This is one time, a one-time event, and this is a continuing relationship, a continuing relationship. Maybe like a contract. If you sign a contract with someone, someone could come into your store and buy an article. And that would be a one-time thing. They paid a dollar and you gave them the dress. But if you signed a contract to become partners with that person, that would be an ongoing thing. You know, so both are contracts, but one is just one time and that's it. The other one is ongoing. I'm probably not making sense yet, but the thing of knowing God is not just saying He created the world or He saved me or something like that. It's ongoing. It never quits. So it says, this is eternal life, that they know Thee and keep on knowing Me. You can't say that I knew Him once, like I was saved 3 years ago. It's not good enough. It's not what you did 3 years ago. It's what you did 3 years ago and then ever since. You can't know God and then say, I knew Him Thursday, but I forgot about Him Friday. Because once you sign this contract, you know, once you become partners, so to speak, it changes your whole life. Once you get married, you can never see yourself in the same way again. I mean, it's that kind of a change. Does that make any sense? Okay. So this word knowledge is where people are getting messed up. I mean, I have a practical reason for saying all this. is that I think if I would say to someone, you don't know God, I don't mean they don't know Him at all. I mean they're not continuing in the knowledge. Now, Jesus said in John the 8th chapter, the 31st verse, He said, and they shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. How? By continuing in My Word. You will be My disciples if you continue in My Word. Continue in My Word, then you will know the truth, because the Word is truth. You will know the truth. He said, I am the truth, so knowing is a person thing here. And you will be set free. See, again, not one time, not like getting saved once, not by set free once, but always set free, forever set free. Set free from anything that would harm you, and set free to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and worship Him and so on. So freedom really means freedom. Freedom from all negative and freedom to do all good and positive. So that's what truth does, and lie is bondage, continuing in any other word. So this is what we're talking about, is knowing God. So if someone comes to me and says, I'm still afraid, I'm still nervous, I can't conquer it. I'm a Christian, but I have these fears that I just can't throw off. I don't know how to conquer them. The answer is they don't know God. Well, of course they're Christians. They love the Lord, you know, from their heart. So it's not a heart problem. It's a soul problem. That is, they have a will. Their will is weak. They have a mind. Their mind is confused. They have emotions. Their emotions are upset. But they should have strong will, clear mind, and happy emotions. Why are they not experiencing that? Well, there's a reason. And whatever the reason is, it's up to you. Now, what could then change? What changed the heart in the first place? How did you become a Christian? How did you become a Christian? What changed?
The Father drew you. No man cometh to me except the Father, just draw him.
Here's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, I just said here you have to know them. How do you get to know them?
The Word.
You can't know Father, Son, and Holy Spirit except through the Word. Now, I'm going to just say it this way. The written Word, the Bible. How do you get to know God? Through the written Word. But you could not know. I know a lot of people who know the Word, the Bible, but do not know God. They know. Huh?
Nobody knows the Bible any better than
you. Okay, right. So you can know the written Bible without knowing God. There's only one thing that helps you then to know the Bible, and that is the Holy Spirit must reveal, even though it's right there, plain black and white, that all that's in that book, yet somehow this, you have to be born again to really grasp this. Yet, a pagan could read it and get born again. But if he did, it'd be by the operation of the Spirit. That's a little, it sounds like double talk, but it's not. So, this book is kind of funny that way. Even Madeline Murray O'Hare could become converted at any moment, just because she knows the Word. Even if she hates it, she could change to loving it in a second. Well, is it up to her? You know, is there anything she can do? What could she do? You know, can she twist God's arm? Can she just change her thinking? No, she can't. So even though she hears Christians saying, you ought to be a Christian too, or repent of your life or something like that, it doesn't affect her yet. Well, what will? How will she ever become converted? First Francis.
I said through the influence and revelation of the Holy Spirit.
Okay, through the Holy Spirit. You can say. So then is it God's fault that Madeline hasn't come?
Well, he made his heart in her heart.
God has hardened in her heart? Okay. Okay. That's
not. He has.
Well, God doesn't harden hearts, even though it says that. What it means is God knew, God in his foreknowledge knew that Pharaoh would make free choices. And God didn't harden his heart. He already knew who he was. So,
she has a choice.
Right. She still has a choice. But he says he hardens the heart because God used all of that to gain something. Actually, Pharaoh had free choice at any moment. He could have. God didn't make him say no. God just knew he would. So hardening the heart meant God in his foreknowledge told everybody, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart. But actually, Pharaoh had the free choice. I mean, God didn't say, too bad for you. You know, I'm not going to give you a chance. Same with Madeline Mary O'Hare. I believe he's using her to stir up Christians because she hasn't met very many genuine Christians.
Her son is one.
Yeah, he's become a Christian. And he's probably very immature at this point, but he's growing, no doubt. But she has not met, I don't mean born-again people. I mean, I know she's met a lot of born-again people, but not mature people. People that have a love and understanding and wisdom and power and demonstration. You know, somehow she's missed those because, I just don't believe she's had a lot of experience that way. Well, that may be. But the people I know that have talked to her, I don't think it would be too helpful. They would just argue with her. And argument is the last thing we want to do.
I was real disappointed in Crystal's conversation with her.
So, at any rate, it's still going to be, it's a mystery why people believe, but the way they believe is still going to be the same. Someone has to preach the word. Now, you can read it yourself, too. I'm not saying you can't read it yourself. But the word has to be heard. The word has to be heard because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So this Bible word is not necessarily the word of God. It is the word of God, but it only comes alive when it comes alive in the heart by the operation of the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit is tied to the Bible, so Madeline could get the Holy Spirit at any second because he's tied to those words. But she just hasn't paid attention yet. For whatever reasons, maybe she's mad at Christians, or maybe her mother, or you know, who knows what. But for some reason, she's not ready to give up this life. I'm sure she misunderstands. I'm sure she's never understood what the word actually says. I'm sure of it. But I've never talked to her. But I'm sure she doesn't even know. She thinks she knows what Christianity is, and then has rejected it. You know, and she's a sinner, no question. But I'm sure she doesn't know yet, which, even if she did, doesn't mean she would accept it. But I'm sure she doesn't know, just from the comments I've heard. But that's the only way faith could come, is to actually hear it. It's great to have her reject the truth, not an error. She's probably rejecting a lot of Christianity right now that's not even true. A lot of what she's rejecting is what we call legalism. I've heard her comments, and it tells me mostly she's making a lot of accurate comments about immature Christians. But she's not making accurate comments about what I know. You know. So I just feel she's never even heard the gospel. You know, she's heard words. All the words have been said, no doubt. But I don't think she's heard. I don't think she has it clear. I don't think she's clear. I think she's confused. So anyway, the only thing you can do is keep telling the old story. But you tell it in such a way that you live it. You don't just tell the words, but you also live it. It isn't that someone's going to come along and say it in a certain way. I've got it. You know, it's that someone will be living it, telling it. That's what it means to say preachers are sent. That doesn't mean ordained ministers. That means anybody with the Word of God is a preacher. All Christians are preachers. You know, all Christians are to preach the Word, to proclaim the Word. So sooner or later, that's quite possible. If you will pray... It isn't just the word then, is it? Because this is part of the operation of that word. The word plus someone who sent, plus pray, plus love, plus, you know, circumstances in her life, and on and on and on. God is arranging everything that she might come to faith. All right, anyway, I don't want to talk about that. Okay, go ahead.
Does that have to do with that verse that says, lest your hearts be hardened and your eyes be blinded?
Yeah.
That verse?
Right. Yeah, but here's the thing, that as long as there is breath and life, there's hope for anybody in this life. The unforgivable sin, the one that cannot be forgiven is that after Madeline has done all of her horrible things, you know, which I don't know what she's done so horrible, you know, just be an atheist. But after she's done whatever she's done, if then she hears the word from the Lord that says, but God forgives you, and rejects that. Now, she's done that over and over again, but I suspect she hasn't really heard the full word. But anyway, that would be blaspheming. Then she would lock herself in, say, I don't want to be forgiven. I can see I could be, but I don't want to be. That's blasphemy. You know, that would be, if she'd lock herself into that, you know, then there'd be no forgiveness for her because she rejects the very forgiveness that God offers. But you can't go on superficial words just because she said no, 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 no. If you were honest, you said no, 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 too. And then one day you said yes. You know, whether it's 50 years or 5 minutes is immaterial. The point is you also said no. There's nobody that ever heard the gospel that just said yes. You know, they also had a lot of no's. That's what we call repentance. They also have to realize there's something in them that says no, and then they repent of that. They see through that. They realize, huh. Okay, so when you hear this word and you get faith, you also repent. What does repent mean? Repent means you change your mind. You see it in a new way. You change your mind. Now, I'll tell you why when someone comes to me and says, I'm a Christian, not Madeline. I'm a Christian, but I'm still afraid. I'll tell you what's wrong. They haven't repented in that area. Well, no, no, I've repented. I said, oh, God, I don't want to be afraid anymore. No, that's not repentance. They don't really understand that they're free. Oh, yes, I do. I understand that I'm free. I know it says I'm free, but I'm just not getting it. But you see, their mind is really confused. They see themselves as fearful. They do not see themselves as not fearful. Their mind still sees themselves as lusting, as fearful, as greedy, as unforgiving, as critical, and so on, and so on. Okay, so before I move on and try to solve that, I just want to show you how it works. Is you must hear the word that is revealed by the Holy Spirit. Here's Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit reveals the word, which tells us about Jesus, who reveals the Father. You cannot know Father God except through Jesus, that guy who came down into history. You cannot know him. Not really. You say, well, the Jews knew about Jesus. I mean, knew about the Father. Well, that's true. They did have an understanding of God, and it was a full understanding. They had a full understanding of him. But only if they had faith in the Messiah, that was the way they would get their full understanding of him. In other words, they could really understand the heart of God. It's in the Old Testament. Whereas a Buddhist could know something about God, maybe that he's infinite, for example. They say that. But they don't know that he's personal. So they don't have it quite right, you see. So they have part of it right, but not all of it right. It's not good enough. The devil is smart enough to know you better say some truth or he won't get his lies across. Any liar knows you have to have some truth. If you make it a total fabrication, it won't be believed. So you have to bargain a little bit with truth. So you say something that's true. It's a beautiful day today. Ah, now there's a person that's telling the truth. And then they go on and offer something else. So the only way you could know Father is through the Son. That is, the only way you could know his heart. Somebody might know that he's infinite, but that doesn't tell me anything. Another person might say he's love, but maybe that means he just forgives everybody, you know, or some kind of saves everybody, or there's something else. You know, they get all confused. They forget that he's just also, and so on. Come on in. So, how then can we know the Father? You can't, except through the Son. Well, how can you know the Son? You can't, except through the Holy Spirit, who opens the Word. There's no other way to know him. You say, well, couldn't we have known Jesus if we lived in his day? No. That doesn't do any good. You have to know him through the Word, through the revealed Word by the Holy Spirit. You say, well, didn't the people that saw him, didn't they know him? No, they did not know him. That's eternal life, to know him. Judas lived with him, walked with him, and talked with him for 3.5 years. He didn't know him. Right? Now, it wasn't because he was a sinner. Peter was also a sinner. Peter sinned too. But there was a difference. when Peter sinned, he wept bitterly and confessed because he believed God would forgive him. Judas committed the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, seemingly. Because when Judas betrayed him, he went out and wept bitterly, but he did not receive forgiveness and did not believe God would forgive him. That's the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Do you see the difference? I mean, if he did do that, I don't want to say for sure he did, but it looks likely that he did, that in fact the man never went to heaven. But whether he did or not, I'm not interested. Maybe he had a repentance at the last second or something, who knows. But the text reads in such a way that you can see a contrast between the way they both treat their sin. It wasn't their sin that made them different. It was their reaction to their sin. One believed he could be forgiven. His bitter weeping was, oh, I can't believe I did it, but I did it. And God, forgive me. And he believed he would be. Because he remembered the words of Jesus that said, when you turn again, strengthen your brethren. And he thought he would never turn away. And you've thought that too. You thought, boy, I have it today. I'm never going to sin again. Or at least I'm going to be a lot better than I was. And then you found that fear took a hold of you anyway. Or self-pity. Or unforgiveness. Or critical. Maybe you didn't go out and steal or kill or do something obvious, but then you did something spiritual like pride. You felt you were better than others or something like this. There's just a whole bunch of manifestations. Am I speaking? Do you understand? Am I making sense? Am I making sense? Okay. All right. So here we're down here again to Word plus Holy Spirit. That's all we've got. And all we've got really is the Word. I mean, I don't know where the Holy Spirit is. He isn't locked in here, you know. I found him on page 502, you know. The Holy Spirit is invisible. So I don't know how to get him. All I know how to do is read the thing or hear it from some teacher or preacher or fellow Christian or something like that. Even if I experience something in the world, it will still have to be revealed through the Word. You see, let's say I have a dream last night or a vision, and God came to me and said, etc., etc., etc. Well, I still have to check that out with the Word. For example, I dreamt of being roommates with the Pope the other night. But that didn't really mean God was speaking to me about the Pope. He may have been. But, you know, he and I were roommates, and we were talking together, the one that's Pope now, you know. And we were real friendly together, you know. Well, that didn't mean anything. Just meant, you know, he was a jolly-looking kind of a guy, and, you know, we got along. But that wasn't necessarily God speaking to me. Well, I would have to check it out with the Bible, you know. At any rate. So just because you have a dream or a word or something or a vision even, it doesn't mean anything. You can see a sunset and see a cross in the sky and say, it means thus and so. It means I need to go and hit all my neighbors over the head with a cross. No. Even if you saw God actually doing that, you know, that would not mean that. You have to check it out with the Word. You have to always understand, I don't care how vivid the dream is or the vision or whatever else, it has. Or if some minister comes and says, you are going to go to the four corners of the earth, that doesn't mean it's from God. You still have to check it out yourself. You have to hear it yourself. Okay? So the Word, we're still going to base everything on the Word, no matter what we do or say. Finally, that's the only test and that's the only source for God. God will reveal himself in his Word. That's why the Bible says all growth is growth in faith. Faith is not just static. One time I was saved because I had faith on Thursday. Faith means that I'm constantly growing in faith. There's another way of saying it, growing in the knowledge of the Lord. So I'm going to make some circles here to show the first day you were a Christian. Let's call that A. And then a year later, or sometime, and then today. Now you should be growing. Growing how? I'll make an arrow here. You should be growing in several things. Growing in knowledge. Remember, there's our word again. Growing in the knowledge of God. That is, Father, Son. You say, also the Holy Spirit? Yes. But in a way, to know the Holy Spirit is not to know too much. Because the Holy Spirit doesn't talk too much about himself. He only talks about Jesus. So to know the Holy Spirit is not to know much about the Holy Spirit. It's to know about Jesus. All you need to know about the Holy Spirit is he constantly reveals Jesus. I mean, it's kind of boring to be around the guy because he's only going to talk about one thing. And unless you're in love with Jesus, you wouldn't like the Holy Spirit. Because he's always opening the Word to talk about Jesus. He will never open the Word to talk about the law. Unless he's going to use it to talk about Jesus. He'll always end up with Jesus. And that will always end up in a revelation of the Father, because Jesus is never going to tell you anything except about the Father. He's not even going to talk about himself. He says, I really don't even bear witness of myself. The Holy Spirit does, and the Father does. You know, and he says, and I also do to an extent, only because Father does. So I have to do that too. But he said, really, I want to just talk about Father. But because Father's also talking about Son. Well, so you're going to grow in the knowledge. That's also called growing in faith. So you grow in faith. That also means there's been an increase of the Word. An increase of the Word. You know more Word today. Not intellectual, head knowledge, but experientially. When you grow in the knowledge of God, that doesn't mean you've read more Bible. Many Christians have read more Bible. Let's say the first day they read Genesis 1, and then here they finished the Bible, they read Revelation. That doesn't mean anything. They still may not, even if they're Christians, they may not have grown in the knowledge of God. It's possible to have read the whole Bible 1,000 times and not grow in the knowledge of God, even being a Christian. In fact, you could be worse off. It's possible, and I know some that are. They're more nervous, they're more upset, because now seeing what they were to be, they feel more guilty than ever. Even though being a Christian was to remove guilt, they somehow misunderstood. Their mind is confused. Their heart is right, but their mind is confused. They are worse off today than they were before. They didn't get it. Something was wrong. Now, their heart's all right. And so all that needs to happen is someone come along and point out the error. And they'll be free. So I want to point out the errors, because I see a lot of Christians today have as much guilt now as they did when they were pagans. In fact, I think more. Because they think, now that I've grown, that is, that I've been a Christian after so many days, I should know more. Or maybe I actually have grown, and why am I still nervous? Why do I still have fears in my life? Why do I still have certain habits I can't break? Well, why do you? I'll tell you why. The presence of sin. Now let's do it this way. Let's say this is sin in your life the day you're born again. Let's say S-I-N, and then let's say, here's the part you've overcome that day. We'll put a little cross there saying you crucified the flesh in that area. And let's say you start growing in a healthy church, and a month later, you've got this much sin conquered, and you've only got this much sin in your life. And then 3 years later, you've got, I'm doing it wrong. Got to get it right. I'm sorry if you can't see this. This might not be too clear. But you've got this much sin, and you've conquered this much. Now, that's growth. That showed you grew in the knowledge of God. If you have this much sin at the first day, and this much sin, and then this little bit of sin here, that is, what I'm saying is, sin no longer reigns, rules me. It no longer rules my life. You must have grown in the knowledge of God. Anytime you're in sin, let's say here in the middle, you're still in sin in this area right here. Let's call it a fear. You're still afraid. Then you don't know God. If you're afraid, you don't know God. You say, but I do know Him. I've got a new heart. Yes, but knowledge of God is more than just heart knowledge. Knowledge of God means you know Him day after day and in all His aspects. Now, it's possible... It's possible to know God in a wrong way. Like, I think most Christians that I see growing today who are having this problem I'm talking about are knowing God more as a Lord than they are as a Savior. And they're saying, since God is all-powerful and since I'm a Christian and I'm not taking advantage of it and it's up to me, it must be my problem, and then they feel guilty. Whereas if they look at the Savior, see, whenever you have a sin problem, never look at the Lord. Say that again. It's important. Whenever you have a sin problem, you don't want a Lord. You don't want a holy one either. That you definitely don't want a holy one when you got a sin problem, because the only way you could know you had one is if you looked at the holy one. Okay? But you don't want the power. That's what most people think. Now that I've heard about Jesus, I want power to overcome the sin. No. That's okay if it works. But if it doesn't work, I'm going to tell you what the problem is. You don't know God. You know the Lord without knowing Him as Savior first. So whenever I have a sin problem, sin is for saviors. Only saviors deal with sins, not lords. Lords don't deal with sins. Lords make commands to saints, don't they? You understanding me? Now examples bawl sinners out. So when Jesus is an example, I feel awful when I look at Him as an example. He's pure and I'm not. But that doesn't help me any. That just depresses me. That's no good to see that Jesus never told a lie, because I've told a bunch. That doesn't do me any good, does it? It condemns me. That's the Old Testament. Essentially, that's the Old Testament. But the New Testament is essentially Jesus is a Savior. You see, now I'm coming to know Jesus here, the Son. I don't want to know Him as example. You know that He was the most perfect person that ever lived on the face of the earth? Who cares? It doesn't do me any good. So now I know what I'm to do better than Moses even told me. I mean, he said, you've heard from Moses, you know, but I say unto you. You know, in other words, he's saying, Moses told you the truth, and I'm just going to make it real clear what he was saying. I'm going to live it. Moses wasn't living what he was talking about, but I'm living it. I'm a living example of a perfect person. I don't like Jesus' example. You know why? It just makes me feel awful. He never did anything wrong. He obeyed his parents, and he didn't steal anything, and you know, he just did everything right. He never made one mistake. But you see, that doesn't help me. So now I have a better example than I had before of what I have to do. Now I feel awfuler. I felt awful before because I wasn't even living up to my own standard. Now God raised the standard even higher. See, the example doesn't help. Do you understand that? I mean, it has its purpose and value, but it's certainly not to help me in the direct sense. It's an indirect help. So what it does is it drives me to Jesus as Savior, because all of those who have fallen down under His example have an opportunity to come to Him as Savior. I need Jesus as Savior. If you have any sin in your life, you don't need example, and you don't need Him as Lord. This is just for saints. This is for sinners. You can also use it as a saint, but that's just to expose sin. This one is for those who have their sin exposed, and this one is for those that are free from it. In other words, he's only speaking here to freed saints. So the minute you find yourself not in freedom, don't keep saying, I know I ought to have the power to overcome, and I feel awful that I'm not stopping this. Because you know it's up to you. But the reason it isn't working is, even though it's up to you is looking at the wrong thing. You is looking at the wrong thing. You're not listening to the Holy Spirit. So you're not growing in the Spirit, and you're not growing in the knowledge of God, and you're not growing in faith because you're listening to the wrong word, because the Spirit is not speaking the word of example or the word of lordship. He's speaking the word of Savior. Now, I know half of you are understanding me, and maybe the other half are not, so I want to make this eminently clear because I think this is so important. So someone comes to me and they say, I'm a Christian, I've been a Christian for 10 years, and I really love God, but I can't stop smoking, or I still feel nervous, or I still have lustful thoughts, or I just don't feel like worshiping still fully. Sometimes I do, but usually I don't, or, whatever the problem is. And they're real Christians. I mean, they're sincere, serious. They've had healings. They know that God is alive. They've felt forgiveness. They've had moments of great joy. But why have they fallen back? Why are they no longer growing? Because they don't know God. What? In this area. In other areas, they know Him. But in this area, they don't. So in that area of their life, now watch, see? In this area here, they know Him. But in this area, they don't. Or, you know, there's 10 areas where they don't and 15 areas where they do or whatever. But it's like that you know you've conquered certain things in your life. Can you say amen? You've all conquered some areas. But some of them are false conquerings too. You know, some of them are not. They're more just moral things. You just did it by an act of will. But there's some genuine ones. But if you have fear in your life here, or anything else, let's say unforgiveness, because that's a common one. lack of love, or lack of prayerfulness, and so on. I think we could come up with a few and get where you are. Does everybody here know they have some sins in their lives? You'll never finish this, by the way. You will always have sin in your life. You will never get to the point where there's total conquering and no sin whatsoever. You could have moments like that, but then some hidden ones will come up to the surface in a little while and you'll start to work again. I mean, each day you get some new ones to work on if you finish the work of that day. So you're never going to get to the point of perfection in this life. Besides, even if you did, you wouldn't be looking, so you wouldn't even know it. Okay? Because you'd have your eyes on Jesus all the time, which is what we're talking about here. This is nothing more than keeping eyes on Jesus. But which Jesus? That's what I'm talking about. Jesus as Savior gets rid of sin. Jesus as Lord doesn't get rid of sin. You'll probably be confused, because, but it's okay.
Well, you remember the teaching on when you're convicted that something is sin instead of you're convicted of sin and mm-hmm. you have to change that.
Right.
And the third step
yeah.
is look at Jesus as example. See Him as perfect.
Right. Right.
I'd make an announcement.
All right.
It's a boy.
Oh, praise the Lord. How big is the boy?
7'12".
Oh, that's big, yeah.
Yeah, it's the biggest one she's ever had.
Yeah. That's precious.
Congratulations.
Praise God. How's she feeling?
She's doing great.
What's this thing in your pocket?
Oh, that's just the dividers.
Amen. Let's see what room. Oh, she doesn't have a room on there yet. They haven't given her one.
I don't know yet.
When did it happen? 9:45. Oh, just
45.
A few minutes ago.
Yeah, because you know, it's 2 blocks away, so I said it dropped.
Praise God. Ooh. He's a father now of 4 children. Another boy.
Yeah.
Oh, poor Lindsay. He now has 3 boys and 1 girl. Amen. Amen. Yeah. Praise God.
To make a girl, so
you mean, should I declare that on the income tax the first year that $20,000 savings, or shall I just do it over a period of years?
Praise the Lord.
Yeah.
Let's pray for Edmund that he might be a good father. Amen. Yeah. Father God, we just thank you for this new birth that's come into the world. What a miracle. And we thank you that Edmund will be the wise father, just the perfect father for this little boy. And I thank you that this family is going to be so enriched and that they didn't need a girl. They needed a third boy for some reason that you know. And I just give you praise, Lord God. You've got another boy that's going to glorify your name. And you're going to give this father the ability to raise those sons to be godly and to be real men of the word and men who know the Lord from all their heart. In Jesus' name. And I thank you that you're going to do that great work in Edmund that's going to bring him to full maturity so that those sons can look up and see in their dad the very image of Jesus. Amen and amen.
Praise
the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. That's exciting.
The baby boy.
Baby boy.
Baby boy. We got the girl all name.
Praise the Lord. Amen. That is sweet. Well.
Okay, well, listen, I'll let
y'all. Okay, God bless you.
God
bless you.
Amen. Bye-bye. Thanks, Edmund. Okay, this also is, as you can see what's happening here, is you are growing in the image of Jesus. You see there's a holy image being formed in you here. As the sin goes, the image of Jesus is replacing it. So that you experience every inch of that, if I can put it in inches. You experience every moment of that. You don't just get imaged into Jesus. Like, see, the moment you got born again, you received the whole inheritance. But it's fun to go and count each nickel, you know, and go over all of your, you know, what you've got. And that's what you're doing now, is you're experiencing spending that. You're experiencing how you got all of that. You're experiencing what happened because you were totally saved here, but your mind hadn't experienced that yet. You had never thought about that fully. Your emotions hadn't enjoyed that yet, and your will hadn't determined that, yes, that's the way it will be, and began to reign that way yet. So now that's what's happening in your life if you're growing. And now I told you how you grow is you're going to hear the word, which will bring you a vision of Jesus as he's revealed, because that's a word like vision or seeing. You need to see Jesus. And that's how the image is put into your life. So if somebody says, I have a sin problem, I now know why they have a sin problem. They're not growing in the knowledge of God. They're not growing in faith. That means the word must be low. They're not reading the word then. Even if they're reading it, they're not reading it. They're not listening to the Holy Spirit who's revealing Jesus. Even though they're getting revelations, they're not revelations from the Holy Spirit. They say, well, I got an insight today. And so, no, it's not good enough. Because the Holy Spirit is very accurate about his revelations. He doesn't waste any. They're always right on target. And if you get a revelation from the Holy Spirit every time you read, it'll change your life. Constantly, continually. So that you're constantly being changed. So we know that that person does not believe, they have not set their will, their mind is not clear, and their emotions are upset. In every case. Now you just think of an example and you'll see that that's the way. So, we know what to do about it now. We know what to do about it now. We know that that they do not understand what Jesus they're looking at. And I've just recommended to you, whenever you get into that spot, just, I don't care what's coming to you, just look at Jesus the Savior. Whatever verse you're reading, make it say Jesus the Savior. Now, is that wrong to do? No, I'm telling you that's right to do. If the issue is sin. If the issue is sin, do not see example, which you could see in that verse. Do not see Lord, which you could see in that verse. Do not see anything but one thing, Savior. Then you'll never feel guilty about your sin. Let's say I've just told a lie, and the next thing is I feel guilty. Well, Christians are not to have any guilt or condemnation, correct? Yet I just felt guilty. So, what do I do about that? What do I do about that? Right away, I realize I'm listening to the wrong voice. I'm looking at the wrong face. If something is wrong, you see, I'm not growing in the knowledge of God. I'm not cooperating with the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit, whenever He shows me a sin, would always show me a Savior. If the Holy Spirit showed me a sin, let's say, Jesus never lies, and I see that I lie, then immediately I have to see that Jesus forgives liars. But what I might do if I was a Christian that I'm talking about is I might jump all the way from telling a lie to saying, with Jesus in me with such power, why did I lie? And then I bawl myself out. See, and I'd get guilt out of that. I skipped the Savior. So never skip the Savior. Whenever you're dealing with sin, one thing, don't go to example, don't go to Lord or anything else. Go to one thing, Savior. I mean, make the Bible say Savior. You're not doing wrong. That's exactly the way the Holy Spirit wants to use the Bible. I mean, if this Bible says anything else but Savior, you haven't understood. Because all of these really say Savior in a way. But this is centrally Savior right here. In other words, God loves you as you are. God forgives you as you are. I remember when you were full of self-pity once. Yeah. I remember well. And then you felt bad about that. Now that was a wrong move. See, right there, I knew that she was not growing in the knowledge of God there. I knew that she was not growing in the Word. I knew the Holy Spirit was not ministering unto her, even though she was reading her Bible, going to church, you know, blah, 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 blah. Yet it wasn't working. So I knew it was wrong. What was wrong? She wasn't looking at the Savior. Because she was full of self-pity, which was true. The example told me self-pity's out. That's the law. But the Savior would have dealt with that. So she jumped over the Savior and said, but I'm a Christian. Why am I still full of self-pity? And she got mad at herself because she couldn't follow the Lord. You can't follow the Lord unless your old man is dead. And that's what you need a Savior for, is to forgive, to kill the old man, forgive him, and then fill you with power to do the new thing. So as soon as she got free from that and didn't feel guilty anymore, then she just had self-pity. But that's all right, because Savior is forgive. So now she did the right thing with self-pity. Not feel guilty, but get forgiveness. Two things you could do with self-pity. You could feel guilty. That would be if you thought you had something to do with it. But you see, he's already done everything. You don't have to get him to save you. He just saves you just like that. As soon as you got a sin, you just tell it to him. I'm sorry. He forgives you. You're all right. But if you add a little guilt in there, then it's not going to work. Unless you do it like this. Now I have self-pity plus guilt. And then get forgiveness for having self-pity plus guilt. That'll work. But whatever you can do, you have to look back at your Savior. In other words, if you never stop feeling self-pitying, and if you never got rid of the guilt, he still would love that. We try to use the power. You need deliverance. Go, and you know, you try to get it without getting the forgiveness. When often this is the problem. Sometimes it does go. It depends. You know, this, well, I'm not trying to be psychologically. I'm trying to be theological. I'm just trying to tell you theologically what happens. Sometimes somebody could say, just go and it goes. But that's probably because something more went on than just that. You know, there was a bigger encounter. But I realize you all don't know what I'm talking about. Nevertheless, I'm saying something very important, and it'll help you. Yeah.
I think I can maybe give an example.
Okay, good.
But if I can say it right.
All right.
But I know that people are always telling me that smoking, and all I can do is laugh at them.
Good. Okay, that's good.
Because they don't know what the Lord has brought me out of. It's so much worse than smoking.
Mm-hmm.
From the time when I remember when I was 28 driving in the street, begging him to get rid of my anger, bitterness, and resentment. Well, you know how long ago that's been. And he has... To a great degree, I've got rid of it. Although I still be happy.
It can't control you like it once did.
Right. It doesn't make me totally miserable all the time.
Right.
And then that's just one thing. Then he totally delivered me, and I didn't even ask him or want it, really, from hard liquor. I never did understand why he did that.
Mm-hmm.
Because I was asking him to deliver me from smoking.
Right.
And although I still have wine or beer, I cannot drink hard liquor, and he just did that.
Right, took it away.
And he has shown me clearly through all these things that I have no control over it.
Praise God.
That when he is ready, when I have reached the freedom or whatever, anyway, he has given me
good
to be rid of smoking, then he will rid me of smoking. But
right.
Until then, he is going to allow me.
Okay. Now, you see, this is precisely, I'm glad you shared that because your example is perfect, but your last statements are what I want to deal with, and that is when he is ready or when I'm ready, or that's what we want to deal with. God is always ready because he's already paid the price. So he is changeless in that sense. So it's always up to us. But I need to know how to deal with that because otherwise I'll get guilt if I think it's up to me here. And I'll get guilt if I think it's up to me here. So you see, there's only one that will not give me guilt if it's up to me here. So you're correct. Even you use the wrong words when you say it's up to God. At least that gets the guilt off of you. And in that sense, that's a good statement. But it happens to be inaccurate. So it doesn't really help because in the long run, then you're still stuck in the thing and you still wonder, why isn't he doing it? Why isn't he doing it? Why isn't he doing it? So though you've removed the guilt, somehow you're not getting the power, and you knew that somehow it was supposed to work, but it hasn't yet worked. So you keep thinking God's slow, or maybe he has some wonderful plan I don't know about, or something like that. But it's up to you. Now, this is good news if you don't get guilt. The up to you is look at Jesus as Savior. See, I will say to you, in this area of your life, you don't know he's a Savior. In this area of your life, you still see him as example, and that's why you'd like to run to Lord, because you see what a bad example you are, and you'd like to get a little help from God to help you out. Because you're afraid of the guilt that's going to be there, and you don't like the way it looks, and you know, whatever else, what it does to your health, and so on. But what you need is not to change your sin or get out of it. You just need to know that you can be forgiven in that area. And you say, well, I know that, but you don't. Not in a living way. And so you still need to know Savior in that area.
I have peace of that.
Right. But the reason you have peace is because you think you're waiting for Jesus. But actually, you don't really have peace. It's a kind of a shibboleth peace. It's a makeshift peace. It works mostly, but it's not total peace. It's not that deep peace that you seek.
God's peace.
Yeah. Yeah. I know what you mean. You're not battered about like once you were.
Right.
So you have kind of a thing that can keep off the real battering of the enemy. But it's not the same thing as being free from it.
Right.
God's going to give you that because he's paid for it. But he's already paid for it. I'm not I say, I don't want you to be condemned here. Because if I talked about a power a lot, you'd get condemned. I want to talk about the fact that he loves you without getting the victory. And when you really hear that, not only will the guilt go, as it's partly gone, but so will the sin when you hear that. See, saviors do actually cover sins, but without removing them. They stay there, and he just says, I forgive you. And then, as you keep thinking on that and meditating on it, you realize that in that Savior is a lot more. And then you begin to see yourself as you have not yet done. Your mind is not renewed in that area. You begin to see yourself. So you still see yourself as a smoker, just one that, you know, it's like you can't picture yourself yet not smoking. If you try to think about it, you can't, I mean, you could make a picture, but you can't seriously think of yourself not, you just still think of yourself as, I wished I wouldn't. Someday I won't. You know, it's like that. But there's no real faith that you're not a smoker. You just hear the words, but you've never experienced that. You can't really imagine that. You just say it. Oh, I hope, I wish. But as you keep looking at the Savior, you will be able to see it, that he's actually saved you from that and forgiven you as a smoker, not as not a smoker, but as a smoker, that he loves you as a smoker. Now, you've begun to take that in, and that's why you have some success. But you haven't fully been content to say, I am a smoker. I will never stop being a smoker in my flesh. I'll always be one in my flesh. And I'm content with that. You know, it doesn't make any difference to me one way or the other. Now, I know you're saying a lot of that, but it's not quite working. You're close to it, but you don't quite have it. Because when you have it, there'll be total contentment, and immediately then, God will release you. But you probably have one eye on when is it going to be, or looking for magic, or else doing nothing and just saying, just magically one day he's going to do it. Well, he's not going to do it magically. You're going to participate. Right. Okay. Good. And I believe that. I know that's true. But he's not done with his work yet, and all I'm telling you is who to look at. Just look at the Savior, that he forgives you in that area. Because I just bet you have a little bit of mad there. I just bet you. You have a little bit of guilt. Even though you've conquered it for the most part, I just bet you. And when you see someone else also, you think the same thing as, you know, what's wrong with them? Why do they do that? And they shouldn't, and blah, blah, blah. But when you can face it and know that Jesus loves you just that way, and them and anybody else, you know, and that does not bother him. He's not even looking at that. He's just looking at your heart. When you take that in, when you receive that kind of love in the midst of the problem, receive his forgiveness, you'll be set free then with the power also. You'll go right on without even noticing it. Anyway, this is important. What I'm saying is important whether you're hearing it exactly or not. We need to counsel on this.
This is another example from the Scripture, but it's one way that the Lord is really showing me how he desires to change me.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not... God does hate sin. Mm-hmm. It's not like he ever puts up with it.
That's this.
And yet, the way, the lies that we hear, the lies that we have within ourselves are just always wrong, mm-hmm. except to hear what the Lord says. And he showed me, is showing, is just beginning.
Yeah.
With Israel, I mean, the whole Scripture is just to teach us this. Israel, when he delivered them from Egypt, and they were ready to go, they were at Kadesh and ready to go in the land, they saw themselves as grasshoppers. They saw themselves all wrong. And God didn't see them that way. But because they believed the lie,
yeah.
then they wouldn't go in. They wouldn't enter in.
Right.
And then God was angry with the unbelief. Not with them, but
right.
with the unbelief.
Mm-hmm.
He never did get comfortable with the unbelief.
Mm-hmm.
But he loved them.
Mm-hmm.
But because they felt guilty,
mm-hmm.
they wanted to then say, okay, Lord, we'll do it. And they ran in to take the land. But God was saying, no, that's not what I want you to do. It's not to just hear what the Lord says and just do it because you're guilty or something. They were afraid.
Mm-hmm.
So they tried. But God was saying, no, I don't want you to do it
yeah.
that way.
Good. No.
And it was only as it took 40 years in their case.
Yeah.
But it was only as they really learned that they weren't grasshoppers.
Amen.
That God had given
yeah.
them a covenant. That
praise God.
Were people,
beautiful.
And it was his victory
yeah.
that they were able to enter in.
Amen.
He doesn't
it's
want
beautiful.
To just take the land. Because the Lord says so.
You can't.
No.
No, you can't. And you're getting that. Because you have great peace. Greater than ever before. But you're going to grow in the love of God. In that way of knowing God. And the sign will be that this lie will go at the same time. As you more and more learn of the love, the lie will go. If you looked at the lie, which you're no longer doing, you know, you're aware of it, but you're no longer as hung up like once you were. You're now learning the love of God. But you still have a lot of questions, right? You know, the very thing that drove you to smoking in the first place were a lot of those questions you still have about why did God do this and why doesn't He do that and stuff like that. So, you know, as you rest in His finished work, that He's going to give you the land. There's no question about it. But you don't quite believe that. Even though you believe that, you don't quite believe that.
But I'm really in the beginning.
You're beginning.
If you'll need this in this life.
Okay. Yeah. Right. And and that's okay. Praise God, He forgives that, because that's just you and your flesh. But that's unbelief. And therefore you hinder, not God hindering, you hinder the growth of God. He is going to grant you that, Nancy. He paid for that 2,000 years ago. You don't yet believe that you're free. You believe you have to get free. And then you just admitted, well, I can't do it. But it isn't the same as resting in that, saying, there's nothing I can do. Matter of factly, it's more like, I wish I could, but I just can't, so I'll have to admit it, you know, and I'm just not going to worry about it. For very practical reasons, you're being wiser now and not getting hung up on it. But the secret is going to be looking at Jesus. The secret is going to be feeding on the Word. We never talked about sin here, did we? See, this talks about sin. And this really doesn't, but it talks about conquering sin. But this one, the only thing it does with sin is forgive, and that's why this is the easiest one to look at. This one could be easy if you looked at this one first, but otherwise this will be worse than the other one. See, Christians have more guilt sometimes than sinners do, because they know they've got a Savior who can help them and a Lord who can empower them, and they're not doing anything about it. So they feel worse sometimes. Well, that should never be. Something is basically wrong there. Because Christians should, if one thing you should have gotten from this first encounter with God is no more guilt, no fear, even of fear, and no guilt, no condemnation. There's no punishment for you. That should have made you happy for the rest of your life, even if everything fell apart. I mean, even if you continued to sin and, you know, you never grew an inch, that alone, knowing that God loved you and forgave you and you believed it, that alone should do everything. And that's precisely the way the whole thing got started up here. Because that's all I had, was I had a lot of sin. And maybe I changed about one or two things here, but basically the thing that happened was, I'm no longer guilty. Now what happens then is, the devil will try to get that back in, because that's how he can get us to... Most of the behavior of everybody in this world is what I would call guilt reduction behavior. Most of the behavior in this world is produced by guilt. Most of the behavior in this world is produced by guilt. That sounds strong. I'm talking about personal behavior. Even if it's running a business, and you'd say, that doesn't sound like guilt. Yeah, but that's probably trying to prove yourself. Or, you know, you get back to guilt. All of civilization is built out of guilt. You can see from the beginning in the book of Genesis, the sinners are the ones that build cities. The sinners are the ones that accomplish things. They're the ones that make civilization. All the sinners. They forge iron, they paint pots, they make tents, you know, they do it all. Well, I'm not saying that all of that's sin. I'm just trying to say that the guilt impulse is strong to secure yourself. Naturally, if you don't have a lot of guilt, you don't have to produce anything. I mean, there's nothing to do. You're just like a little kid playing. But if you feel you have to secure yourself, then you're worried and you have to build things. You know, walls, castles, safe places, and so on and so forth, swords to knock everybody else down and so on, because you have a fear impulse, you know. So guilt makes us, in this country, our national product is related so much to fear and guilt, isn't it? Airplanes and bombs and steel, and that's tied to fertilizer and the food thing. If we don't have food, we don't eat. And you know, everything is tied to fear and guilt. So as a Christian, the first thing you get removed from is no more fear and guilt. God's going to take care of you. God said to Abraham, I am your shield, that's protection, and your exceeding great reward. You will never suffer in this life if you know that. Because God will protect you from every evil dart, and He will grant to you a reward that can never be taken away. That's just by this right here. Without any experience, that truth just comes to you. That's the good news. You've got it all. You haven't experienced it yet, but if you believe it, you'll see it. If you believe this, then you'll see it. So this is what we're talking about, growing in the knowledge of God. When someone hasn't cleaned up their life totally, they still just need to grow, that's all. And so if you can throw off the guilt, which you're doing to a great extent, you will grow. That's why you've grown at all. And you will continue to grow as you realize God will do it. What? Well, as much as needs to be done. I mean, you're growing in the image of Jesus. You have more. You look more like Jesus today, Nancy, than you did, you know, 3 years ago. You have more of His character exhibited in you. You're not more of a Christian, though. You were just as much a Christian 10 years ago as you are today. Why? Because you believed in Jesus, even though you weren't experiencing it or living it. But now you have abundant life, more than you had before. And you're increasing in it. You have hope for it even in this life. Sometimes you say, I think that'll be next life. But even so, you have more hope than you ever did. So you are experiencing, you are growing in faith because you're growing in the Word, because you're listening to the Spirit who's pointing to you, Jesus, and He's setting you free. So I'm teaching you all this because I think that's what John is saying here in the 17th chapter. These words spake Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify Thy Son, that the Son may glorify Thee. What we're talking about is how He glorifies Himself. And Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life, that's the first thing, to as many as Thou hast given Him. What is eternal life? It's the first and second thing combined. This is eternal life, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. If, Nancy, you try to put away smoking or any other thing in your life, you will never make it. But if you grow in the knowledge of God, you'll make it. So personal relationship is more important than changing your life. And isn't this true of our families, too? What my children want from me is not things. You know, my wife said last night, I like you to pay attention to me. And I said, well, sometimes I see things that I'd like to buy for you, and I don't. You know, I don't get them because of not having enough money or something at the time. And she said, well, that's not what I want. She said, I would rather have you hold my hand or just come and hold me or say you love me or something like that. She said, I really don't want things from you. Well, that's accurate. That's true. And nevertheless, it doesn't mean I shouldn't get her things, because sometimes that's the way I think of doing it. But more important to her is not that, but it's relationship. So God doesn't want you to give Him sacrifice or things. More, He wants you. And He just wants you to grow in the knowledge of Him. And that's going to mean, in this case, that you can't give Him anything. Just give Him yourself. And what do you have? Sin. I mean, you've only got on the spirit side praise, and on the sin side, sin. I mean, you know, the flesh side, sin. So what can you give God? Well, give Him what you got. Sin out of the flesh, and then on the other side, praise. I mean, that's what your spirit's for. So that's what you give God, and that's the trick. That's the thing that does it. So, Nancy, as you praise the Lord and remain sinful, because that's the two things you've got, that does it. Now, that's hard to do, because usually you like to veer off into one or the other. All praise, and I just want to pay attention to my sin, or all sin, and I don't want to pay attention to my truth side, to the praise side. Keep them together. Say, Lord, as funny as this seems, something in me wants to praise You and something else in me wants to not. You know, well, that's natural. That's exactly the way that God receives us. So if you don't feel guilty about that, Nancy, you know, as you've got a big cigarette, so to speak, in your one hand, and on the other hand you're saying, I love God with all my heart. And then you got this cigarette. You know. And then your temptation is to say, well, not exactly all my heart. But no, it is all your heart, because that's this side over here. Is, praise You, Lord, I love You so much. You're the only thing I need. I don't need any crutches or anything else like that. You know, well, if you'll do that without guilt, I tell you, He'll take it away. I'm telling you the truth. I've never done it. When I was 12, I did it one time. That's it. So, that's it. Now, if you could do that in utter honesty on the one hand and truthfulness on the other hand, you would see that God, and I'm telling you ahead of time, you can know what to look for. The Holy Spirit only has one view toward you. That is, He would be your beloved, receiving all the praise and stuff like that, to get the spirit side, and He would only be your Savior. He would not be your example, your Lord, on the cigarette side or on the sin side. He'll only be your Savior. Because saviors are for sin. What do you need Jesus for a Savior for unless you're a sinner? And as a Christian, you're no longer a sinner, but you are a saint that still sins. You're not in the sinner category, but you are a sinner in the sense that you still commit acts of sin. Yes?
Do you think smoking is a sin?
Yes. Do you? Well, if you don't think so, go ahead and do it. Well, I mean, you know, I wouldn't, you know, make anybody do it. There's no Bible verse on it. It just seems obvious. Anybody doing it knows that it is. You know, if they didn't, I don't care. Doesn't bother me. You know, it's just obvious it's a sin. I mean, you know, the smoke is stinky and, you know, there's just 1,000 things that gives cancer, blah, 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 blah. You could say all that. But, I mean, if somebody actually thought it wasn't a sin, it's no big thing to me if they thought it wasn't a sin. It's just obvious to me it is. I mean, they just don't know anything right then. You know, it's, you know, a lot of people do that. They say adultery is not a sin either. I feel good about it. She felt good about it, blah, blah, blah. That doesn't mean that it's true. But if that's what they think, okay. You know, but I believe it is, yeah. I think it's obvious to me that it has bad consequences all over the place. And I don't have to list them all to say so. So, yeah, I do think it is.
That's the devil blinded their eyes, like 2 Corinthians.
Yeah.
If it
weren't a sin, I think we should put cigarettes in little babies' mouths and, you know, teach them how to sin or teach them how to smoke. But obviously, we know it is. I don't think there's anybody that smokes really after a period of time that knows it's not a sin. It's a waste of money for one thing. But even if it gave pleasure and you could justify it, they don't like it. People would love to be free with it. I've never met anybody that says, you know, I've heard people say I love it and I want to keep doing it. It's because they think they're dependent on it and can't get rid of it. But they don't really like it. They would much rather not do it. You know, they're afraid they'll get fat if they stop or, you know, a ton of things. Mostly it's because they're nervous and they've gotten accustomed to it. And there's all kinds of psychological and physical things. But it usually comes out of rebellion. Sin is rebellion. It's a false sophistication. It's a false security. There's anger behind it. There's self-pity behind it. There's a lot of spirits behind smoking. No, I believe it's a sin. Clearly. But I don't go pushing that on people. If somebody is smoking, I know lots of Christians that smoke. I don't go up to them and kick them in the ankle and say, stop that. You know, I just tell them about Jesus. And if they want to keep smoking and be a Christian, that's fine with me. But what I find, I hardly find anybody who's in that category. What I find is people saying, I wish I could quit. I don't know how. That's what I mostly find.
Can I ask you, you know, you have just constantly used the expression that when we sin, we don't know God.
Mm-hmm.
Now, don't you think
That's right.
that it would be more accurate to say we don't know God fully?
Yeah.
Because
sure.
This verse says, you know, life eternal is to know God and
right.
Jesus Christ,
sure.
whom thou hast sent. Now, like, you know, about 6 months ago when we talked about sin and you asked us personally what, you know, our sins were, and I told you that my chief sin was fear.
Uh-huh.
And then you looked me straight in the eye and said, Francis, you have lack of faith and trust in the true and living God. And I really had gotten most of it out before we met in the little groups of three.
Mm-hmm.
And my little group met on that first bench. I wouldn't tell you because you said you wanted to go out and sit. Because this canopy just enveloped the three of us as each of us, you know, individually confessed our sin to each other,
mm-hmm.
and then the other said, you are forgiven.
Yeah.
And it was just remarkable, the release that it came. And what you said to me that day, you know, it kind of hurt and pricked, but as I went through that week following and kept analyzing what you said to me, it was just so clear.
Mm.
Well, now, I do think I knew God, or I couldn't have
right.
repented
right.
and talked to him about the situation.
Right.
And so that's why,
yes.
you know, when you
You're,
kept saying,
right.
you know, you don't know God,
right.
I questioned.
Yeah.
I think it should have.
You're correct.
In my
right.
estimation, now correct me.
No, you're
God,
right.
It's fully, and sometimes I wonder
Good.
If we'll ever really
no.
truly
we won't.
Know him 100%
no. we won't.
Fully. But, you know, there is a constant growing in
right.
in grace. But it is remarkable because, as I told you that day, it is at night that I had darkness. I mean, that I had these fears. I go all over town and in my yard and everything, never give a thought, but let it get dark.
And I'm in that car alone, and I was looking behind the bushes. I went from the car to the door to see if anybody was going to grab me before I got
sure.
the car. I never gave it a thought.
Praise God. Woo! Thank you, Lord. That's exciting.
That confession, and you're pointing out to me, even though these things hurt, might have hurt Nancy a little bit, some of the things you said hurt, but it's true, and the truth will make us free.
Oh, wow. Praise God. Woo! Thank you, Jesus. That is exciting. But you are right. Everything you're saying is true. It's not that you don't know God at all, but know Him fully. Yeah. Growing in grace, and like you say, we'll never be there. So that's perfect. Amen. It's perfect. All right. Let's look at it again. This is eternal life, that they might get rid of all their sins. No. It says that they might know Thee, personal relationship. So in any area where we don't know Him fully, Francis, as you're saying, that's the secret to growth. The secret is not stopping sin. The secret is to, yes, growing in God. Growing in faith, growing in the Word, cooperating with the Spirit, seeing Jesus as Savior. That's the secret. That is exciting. Because, you see, the more you know Him as Savior, it takes away guilt and fear. And when that happens, then everything else just automatically will work. It's just automatic. That's why the Old Testament was law, example. The New Testament is Savior, mercy. And then the church age, of which we're a part, but it doesn't work unless you go back to the center, which is Savior. The church age is power. You know, the kingdom is coming. But it never will fully come. That's why the millennium is not now, even though we participate in many ways in the millennium. We are living millennially, so to speak, because we already see the devil under our feet, even though he isn't publicly fully defeated. And we see him becoming the Lord of this city by faith right now, but he will never really be the king over Fort Worth. I mean, he is spiritually, but not visibly, until he returns. Nevertheless, we can go a long way to making this city a city of righteousness, a city where Jesus Christ is truly the Lord. Now, I don't mean that everybody's a Christian. I don't mean that everybody, you know, is, you know, not doing their work and they're always reading the Bible or something like that. No, I just mean that there will be a great experience of the Spirit of God and a new release in the whole city because of a revival among the saints of God and a recognition that Jesus is the Lord. But that's not the same thing as the kingdom of God. It's just kind of like a foretaste. But we believe that this city may be the first city in all the world, a major city, to come to the Lord. There's never been a major city come to the Lord, never. But this could be the first. Now you could say, you know, Rome did. You know, way back there, but I don't believe Rome was what I would call a city, a godly city, even though the emperor just made it, you know, Christian. So I would not call Rome a godly city. So no city has ever done that of a major city, because this is the age of cities. There's never been cities, really. In all the world, cities are new. This is the first time in history that cities have ever been anything. Yeah, everybody's lived out in the farm before. The main population's always been rural. And then you had town populations and then some big cities. But even those big cities weren't big like they are now. So this is the first world where most of the people are now living in or around a city. In other words, the urban influence. So wouldn't it be something that God, who is the Lord of this life, would take a city? If there were one city that was major, I believe Fort Worth in all the world would be it. What do you think of that? Is that possible? I mean, it doesn't matter to me. I won't fall off my podium here if that doesn't happen. But I really believe that God has a design for all cities, but I believe this city will listen. I believe that God could and will do that. And I mean this entire area.
This yeah. city is a nice crumbling.
Yeah, no, that's quite possible. That would be one of the signs then that He was Lord, that would cease. You know, that would diminish. That'll be one of the signs. That's one thing you'll notice then. Is that would cease. Because there'd be not because every criminal would become a Christian, although maybe many would, but just there would be a spiritual power, a presence in the city that would just change things. And that would happen if only Christians would be aglow. Even right now, you wouldn't have to add any new Christians to the rolls, although there would be. You wouldn't have to do that to revive the city. If just the Christians in the city would know, experience the joy of the Lord, would experience the abundant life, would actually begin to clean up their own lives, that would transform the face of the earth. And I believe that's what Jesus wants. I believe he wants there to be major cities, not just this will be the first, you know, maybe the third, I don't know, but to begin just shining his light now as he's done in every other area. That's a vision that many of us have. You see the billboard out here? I don't know if it's still there or not. Jesus is Lord. I think Calvary put that up. Did he? Well, it has Calvary written underneath it. Oh, I haven't seen that one.
Well, Pastor Jim, if the word of knowledge comes true, I mean, if it was from God,
right,
will come true, of course. But, you know, Kenneth Copeland was flying back from one of his crusades alone at this particular time. Even Gloria wasn't with him. And all of a sudden, a voice, a visible voice to him, at least, he thought that the radio had come on. It said, Fort Worth, Texas, the revival capital of the world.
Amen.
And then repeated, Fort Worth, Texas, the revival capital of the world. And then after that, God gave him some revelations, and I received, I guess everybody that's on his mailing list, a huge shiny brochure, you know, and that was why he bought the, I mean, God told him to buy the Lake Prophecy,
Praise
Lake Prophecy, and that Fort Worth was going to be an example to the world. And
Amen. I believe that. Now, I never heard that. What you just told me, I did not know. And until I had lunch with Bob Nichols 2 weeks ago, I didn't know that he had that vision too, independently of Ken.
And Betty Hildebrand, you know. And
Betty Hildebrand, I did know about.
She was the first one.
She's the first one that spoke of it, to my knowledge.
And God told her.
Yeah. And she's been praying.
The day that you saw the woman who turned out to be Joe Golden, that God told you that. There, I mean, gave you a vision that a woman was coming in to the Fort Worth Prayer Fellowship that you were to minister to, and then she prayed and cried about her situation, and when you opened up your eyes after we all raised our heads, there was the woman that you remember that you had seen. We were St. Andrew's Episcopal Church. And there was Joe Golden, you know, her first visit, and it was Joe Golden that you had seen in your vision. And that same day, Betty Hildebrand had another vision of this canopy, you know, unfurling completely over the world,
I remember
including
that.
The courthouse. Mm. And it was made up of little tiny pieces like a quilt, which shows that it wasn't just going to be Kenneth Copeland or Betty Hildebrand or Pastor Jim. It was going to be every Christian pieced together, you know, working to make this city
Praise the Lord.
What
Amen.
God wanted to be. And I'll never forget those two
Isn't that
visions
exciting?
That we had. How could you forget your visions? Joe Golden.
I get so many of them, you know, just one more. I don't know. Praise the Lord. No, I don't remember that.
He kept it in my mouth.
So what's eternal life? How should you know Jesus? Since we know, how do you know the Father? How do you know God, the only true God? How do you know Him? Through the Son. How do you? Now then, we're down to the Son. How do you know the Son? Through the Word. The Holy Spirit reveals that Word. What is it that He will reveal to you? The truth. Okay. What is the truth when you feel there's a sin in your life that you can't get rid of? The Savior. That's it. Now, whenever you're dealing with someone, you know right away. They'll think you really have great insight, but it's not that. I mean, you do, but they'll think it's some special thing because you'll have such an understanding of where they are is, I don't know what to do. What's my problem? And so on and so forth. And you can be able to say to them, you know, you just need to meditate on the love of God. It's you need to come to know God in a more full way. He's trying to reveal Himself right now to you. That's what God's doing. You want to know what God's doing? He is seeking to reveal Himself to you as a Savior when we're talking about sin. Now, if we're not talking about sin, if we're talking to someone who's been set free, then we want to talk about Lord. Because some people then get free and they just want to serve God, but they go off and get into all kinds of silly things. Well, then they need to know about Lord. Because they haven't been convicted of sin right now. They just want to go off and serve God. And they may or may not be wise in that, depending on what kind of growth they have, you know. And they then need to know about the Lord. What's a Lord do? He makes commands. You know, like, are they in prayer? And are they growing in holiness? And, you know, blah, 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 blah. Then you need to have the Lord talk. And so on and so forth. So that's how you grow in the knowledge of God. When it says that's eternal life, that means that's the abundant life. Not just eternal everlasting, but eternal life. So that every day of your life you experience that peace, that freedom, that happiness, that joy, that release, that power, you know, whatever. Isn't that what makes our message true? It isn't just that it's right. I think many people believe the word you're saying, but they just don't see it. So they don't believe it. They believe it's just words. I mean, they're not really resisting the truth of what you're saying. This is where we get back to Madeline Mary O'Hare. I think more, they don't believe Christians are really living what they're talking about. You know, maybe people say, Jesus is the answer, but then you know their lives. And if Jesus is the answer, then how come the guy that just told you that doesn't look like it? You know, he's the one you saw embarrassingly the other night compromised somewhere, or, you know, so on and so forth. And if that's your problem, you now know what to do about that. If you're telling the message and you really believe it, yet you find you're not there, now you know what to do. Don't seek him as power. Don't try to get deliverance, you know, which is what many people do then. They say, what I need is a little magic. No, that's, deliverance is not magic. You know, I think that's what most Christians want, is they either want to do it themselves or they want magic, where God will do it for them. They just want God to do something. Well, God's done everything. That's what I'm trying to tell you. He's done it all. So it's only the Holy Spirit that's now active, you might say, revealing Jesus. Well, I won't say it that way then, because they're all active. But they've done the work. Now they're just showing you what they've done. I mean, they're kind of working it out. What Jesus paid for on the cross, he's now working it out. Each one of you, there's a vision for your life. To be a whole, happy, healthy, holy person. That's the vision. I mean, you know, whatever all is involved. But, and you can't have one without the other. You couldn't be holy without being healthy. And you can't be healthy without being happy. But I know a lot of Christians that are trying to grow in holiness, but I don't see any happiness in them. So I know their holiness is fake. You know, I just know lots of Christians. And I know other Christians that are smiling, but they're not holy. So I know that their happiness is not genuine happiness. They just got free from a little bit, you know, but they really don't, they don't have full happiness. And so on. And I know others that are, they've got seemingly the happiness, I can think of somebody right now, but they're not healthy, meaning their bodies are still, you know, under subjection to disease or whatever and so on and so forth. But they seem to be holy. They seem to be holy, and they seem to be happy. But you know, when you don't have full health in your body, you're undermined more than you realize, even though you've learned the lingo and you know how to cover it and say, I'm completely happy and I know I've got my life cleaned up, so it's up to God. Well, I don't believe that. I'm not talking about, don't tell me all the hard examples, you know, I'm just telling you what the Word says. So I think all those go together, is my point. I wouldn't get hung up on them, because the thing to get hung up on is not what I'm talking about. This is what I'm talking about here. The thing to get hung up on is the Savior. I mean, even if you don't get happy, healthy, and holy, even if you don't get any of those, you have it by faith, you got the Savior. And if that's not your base, then don't go on to this. If you don't have that down, don't go on to this. That's why I think a lot of Christians are still feeling guilty and bound up in a lot of their sins, is they haven't understood how big forgiveness is, or the power of the blood, not the power of the Spirit, the power of the blood. This is the blood, this is the Spirit. They're intimate, but it's, yes.
I want to share something like that this is really neat. This one brings it full circle. This thing I've been with for years, and I'm not out of it, but about 3 weeks ago, as a result of the Bible study, the Lord and I looked for it this morning, but some other notebook. Lord gave me a little thing, and it said, if you keep your eyes on sin, it's going to solidify. And you put your eyes on Jesus, and then I can't get the rest of it.
It'll disintegrate, whatever.
I've had back and forth with the Lord and the sea,
mm-hmm.
and most of what you can
Yeah.
I'm one of these people that never learned who the Savior was.
You were ready to serve right away.
Right.
Right.
But he said, eyes on Jesus. And this morning, you're explaining Jesus.
Yeah.
He is not different than Lord.
Right.
And it makes sense.
Yeah. Praise God. Oh, I'm so happy you said that. Amen. Praise the Lord. It's practical. It's simple. But it's easily missed. It's so simple. I mean, I'm trying to say it's simple. You know, it's just the old gospel. Everybody knows these things, but somehow they don't get put together. It's not original. But yet, I can see everybody's missing it. Just by listening closely, you know something is wrong. But what? And like a good doctor, you have to find out why that medicine worked with the last patient but not this patient. There's something different in the equation. You know, there is a solution somewhere, but what is it? Now, we've got the perfect medicine. But sometimes if you give someone, if I give Ona quinine, maybe that will just make her worse. If I just gave all my patients the same medicine. So if you give everybody Lord, it won't work, but it'll help half the people because that's what they need is Lord. But if you give everybody Savior, that won't work either because some people are beyond that or they're in a different spot at that moment. They aren't dealing with their sin and so on. So that it doesn't help, for example, among the evangelicals who always talk about Jesus and the blood because they know about Jesus and the blood. Now, what they need is a little more example and then a little more Lord. In other words, so you see, when they get ready to get free, they don't know what to do to serve. So usually they just do what evangelicals do. But one of the things they don't do, because they haven't fully understood the full word, is they don't go on in miracles and worship and so on. Yet an evangelical probably is ready to worship once he gets free, but he's not taught to. I mean, there's no ability for an evangelical. McKinney will never become a great worshiping church. They don't even know about it. But they're splendid, I'm sure. I've never been there, but I'm just sure. They have a splendid message on Jesus and what he's done for you and the power of the blood. But when it comes to living the new life, I'm sure they go back to grace all the time. I'm sure as soon as someone would say, well, I can't get rid of all my sin, they would just say, well, you know, suppress the best you can. They wouldn't use the word. But remember, Jesus forgives and loves you. And they want people to look holy and good, but basically, when they don't want them to feel guilty, so they get them back to grace, generally. That's the general evangelical mode, is grace, 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 grace. Mercy, 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 mercy. Well, there's no then power then to live a new life. You just look good, but you may not actually have the real love of God or a real explosion of worship, you know. It's still very controlled, very contained. You either make it or you don't make it. You're either moral or not so much and so on, so they try to minister to that. Well, they don't know about then the Lord, so they don't need Savior. So that medicine doesn't work with them. They need a little dose of example and a little dose of Lord. Do you understand what I'm saying? They've really got down that Jesus forgives. I hope they do. I really believe they've got that part down. Whereas the liberals, that's all they've got is they just use what? I guess they just use Savior in a way, but in kind of a cheap grace way. You know, God, they don't have any law at all. They don't even want to ever talk about example. There's nothing wrong or right in the world. For a liberal, I'm sure Barry Bailey doesn't have any laws. See? Barry Bailey would never talk about the law because everything's okay. Because God's just a friendly old guy up in the sky. And he'll forgive anything and he doesn't care about anything. So he's real heavy on Savior, but it isn't the Savior when he gets done with it because it wasn't an example. There's no holiness to what he's talking about. Well, he would be, but only in the sense that it's very cheap because he doesn't have an example. He doesn't save you from anything. That's why you say he's not. You're right. But he would talk about grace. And as he saw somebody in trouble, he'd want to help them. He would just remove the law and say, you know, somebody came and committed adultery or something. He'd say, it's all right. You know, you're forgiven. Don't worry about it. Just go on. You know, and he'd try to help them out and so on and so forth. I'm sure he'd be real compassionate and concerned that they were under a heavy guilt. He'd say, oh, don't feel guilty. I've done it. You know, my neighbors have done it and lots of people have done it. Just forget it and go on or something like that. That's the way he would apply it because he wants to just make God look very loving. Make God look very friendly to you. Make God look good. So he'd talk about the compassion of God, the love of God. And you're right. It wouldn't really be the Savior that we know, but that's what he would be thinking he was doing. But when you get him out of order here, it doesn't work, does it? So when you have an example without Savior, that's strong legalism. There are a lot of churches like that. Then when you have a Savior without example or without Lord, which we see both the liberal and the conservative there, or when you have just a Lord, some are just into power and they have almost no Savior and no example. You know, they're just into experiences and powers. That's a cult. There's no Savior, there's no blood. You get into the cults there. They just want the power for this life. Mooneyism, stuff like that.
This might just be for me, but this, oh goodness, I was a Baptist for so long. But what I was this thing you're talking about, the people with the Savior, but I see something else with the Savior. And it's like the, what you were saying, Margo, about the knowing the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
You can know Him, but that's not the same thing as keep on knowing.
Mm-hmm.